The number of times that I have come to church without my wife since I became a believer, not very many. I was thinking that this is probably the longest I've ever gone to church without my wife, but that's not quite true. When we moved to North Dakota, I was in North Dakota for 7 weeks before Sue had got the house sold and moved back out to North Dakota. So for 7 weeks, I was running solo, and it's not something I'm used to. You know, in the Bible it says that when a husband and wife get married, they become one flesh, and that understanding is so true, because all of a sudden when you're doing things by yourself, you realize that you're not quite the same. You're missing that other half of you. And so I would just ask that you would continue to pray for Sue and her recovery in that. You know, when we do the worship, sometimes we get so wrapped up in the songs that we don't think about, or we don't even really see the words. We allow the music to carry us along, and it gets us feeling good or whatever it is. But we sang a song here this morning, and John actually mentioned this just a minute ago. Lord, I need you. This week as I was reading about the story of Jesus talking about the Sabbath. And the Sabbath is created for man. Now, I think a problem arises is when we think that that's the only time that we need God. We mark off the Sunday and we say, okay, I will come to church on Sunday, and then the rest of the week I'm in control of. There's nothing more wrong than that statement. The song we sang says, oh Lord, I need you. Every hour I need you. There is not a moment that goes by in your life that you should want to have your hands on. You should want God's hands on every moment. We need him in every moment. It's not like, you know, we just put away the Christmas decorations up here and, you know, everything got moved out. It's not like during the rest of the week you take God home and you set him up on the shelf and you don't call on him. God is there for every moment of your life. You need him. That's what it says, and it is so true. Before we get going into the message, let's take a moment and let's pray, because it's very important that we make sure that we have guidance, specifically for me as we get ready to pray, that we get ready to preach. I want to make sure that I am honest with God's word, that I do not change it, do not twist it, but that I speak it to you as God has put it on his word in the book and as he has put it on my heart. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks for you have given us your word, a guide, an understanding of who you are. And Lord, we are called to be the people of the book, to follow the book, to read the book, to spend time in it. Lord, there are many that have turned away. There are many that put it down as just a story of a collection of stories from a long ago time. But Lord, we know that it is your word that is your active word. And Father, that when we preach it, that it goes forward and that it touches the hearts, touches the lives, touches the minds of the people that hear it. So Father, we just say, let your word go. May it be powerful. May it touch the hearts of the people that are here today. Lord, may I not hinder it. May I not stand in front of it, Lord, but may I allow it to go forward as you have called it. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, and God's people said, oh, hold it. Everybody asleep? Didn't you stop and get your coffee? God's people said,
amen.
Much better, much better. Well, it's good morning. It's time for us to spend some time in God's Word, and what a great thing that is. I know that, you know, Vic and I have talked about this, and it's something that gets into your blood, something you enjoy doing. That you just, if you don't have that opportunity, I don't know, there's times when I'll go back home or something, and that'll be my week to worship without preaching, but I'll come back, and it'll feel like I've missed something that week. It's just because I enjoy studying God's Word and sharing it with his people. This morning, as we get ready to get started, I want to ask a question. Is that okay? Okay. Here's the question. Who made a New Year's resolution? Show me your hands. Now, before you do, let me tell you this. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to put you on the spot and ask you what you did. I'm not going to any of that. I just want to know who made a New Year's resolution this year. Wow. Everybody else is cooking along pretty good, huh? Wow. Okay. Well, that surprises me. That really does. That surprises me how few of you made New Year's resolutions. You know, that's something that I've done ever since I was a kid, I think. Looking at doing a New Year's resolution. You know, as we come to the close of a year, we're told to look back and we see things. We see, maybe the events that have happened in the last year, you know, the historical events. We see maybe people, famous people that have passed on. But we also should look at our lives. We're always told to look at our lives and see what we're at. And, you know, as we do that, as we reflect back on our lives, a lot of times that we do that, we realize that our life was not quite what we wanted it to be. That there were some areas that we really wanted to be doing something better than what we did. You know, it could be something like a lifestyle change, like eating healthier. I keep telling myself I'm going to eat healthier. I think this is probably, I don't know, maybe the 43rd or 44th year I've done that. Yeah, uh-huh. Don't laugh, because I know there's others that are doing the same thing. I know that there are some that say, we're going to exercise more, and I am doing that. I am doing that. So, yes, we're making that one. There's people that say they want to stop smoking. And as Christians, sometimes we take those New Year's resolutions and we look at them and we put them to our walk of faith. And we might say something like, you know, last year I really didn't spend enough time with the Lord in prayer. And so this year, I'm going to spend more time with the Lord in prayer. Or maybe you look at your Bible and you say, you know, I haven't read it all the way through. This is the year. This is the year I'm going to read my Bible all the way through. I'm going to start at Genesis, and I'm going to finish in Revelation, and I'm not going to miss a single day, and everything's going to be good, and it's going to be, wow, it's going to be great. Or maybe you say to yourself, you know what? I need to become more involved in my church. I wonder what it is that I can lay my hand to and be a part of the church and what needs to be done. Now, if you've said that one, I'm really for you here. So you can come and talk to me a little bit later on. We'll figure out what it is that you can do. Sometimes we think about it. We think that maybe these desires to change are driven by maybe the commercials we see on TV, you know. We see all the happy, smiley people. They're all thin and everything else. And so we want to be like that. But really, the desire for change, I believe, is something different. I think it's something that's ingrained into us. In the Bible, it tells us that man is created in the image of God. God made man very special, man and woman. And in there was an opportunity to be in relationship, not just man with woman or man with his fellow man, but man was created as a relational being to be in relationship with God. None of the other creatures had that. Go to the book of Genesis, and what do you find? You find that first it says man is made in the image of God, but then you find him standing in the garden, and God gives him the opportunity to name all the animals. And then we see God talking with man, relaying information to him, things that he needs to know. Of all the trees in the garden, of everything I've created, you can eat. Except for the one thing, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God says, I don't want you to eat of it because on that day you will surely die. God is passing on information that he believes is important for his greatest creation, the one that he wants to be in fellowship with. It's like a parent We always want to pass along information to our kids to make sure that they do the right things, they make the right choices. That's what God wanted to do with us. He wanted to do that. But you know what happened? God created us as thinking individuals. He gave us the ability to make decisions, to hear what he had to say, and then make a decision whether to answer, to follow that, or turn away from it. Man turned. He did what he had been told not to do. I don't think he really understood completely what it meant when God said, "Surely you will die." I don't know. It doesn't say in the Bible that God set him down and explained to him what die means. But when he ate of the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, something happened, because he knew what shame was. He knew what right and wrong was. And he knew that he had violated the laws of God. Our relationship was broken. That wonderful thing that God and man would walk through the garden, sharing back and forth, listening to what God had to say, it was broken right then and right there. From that point on, our hearts are far from God. That's what the Bible tells us. They're darkened. They're hardened. We don't seek to do the things of God. But I believe that though we are dark and fallen, that there remains a spark inside of us. Something that says that there was a better time. A time when we were walking with the Lord. We don't maybe know that it's walking with the Lord, but that's what it is. Some people call it a God-sized hole. They say there's a hole in our heart that only God can fill. But since our heart turns from God, we are looking for everything in the world to seek it and to fill that hole. We look for fortune. We look for jobs. We look for relationships with other people, and thinking that they will be the things that fill that hole, that make us complete. But yet we still find that we are always not reaching what we thought we were going to reach. There is something that is missing, and that is God. God is missing. In Jeremiah 31:31-34, What We Resolve is the name of the sermon. Come on. Come on. Okay, well, we'll just go on without it then. In Jeremiah 31:34. We find this: "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law within them, I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall each teach his neighbor and each brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Now must be careful when we think about this. God made a covenant with the people of Israel when he brought them out of Egypt. It was the covenant of the law. It's not like God thought that, if I give them the covenant of the law, they'll follow it and everything will be right. God wasn't taken by surprise. He knew. And in fact, the law was not created to show that man could live to the law. It was created with just the opposite reason. It was given to man to show man that he is incapable of being fully under the law. And being under the law, it should draw us to the Lord God. But man sought in his pride. There we go. Man sought in his pride to live under the law, thinking that he could do the impossible. That is the pride and the hubris of man. Yes, that's true. Let's go back, though, if we can. Resolve. Give me another one. Come on. Nope, not that one. Resolve means to determine to do something, to make a resolution. When I think of resolve and I think of it in a biblical sense, I always think of Jesus. In the Bible, it says that Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem when he knew the time had come. He resolved to go and do what he had been sent for. That's that firm determination. I mean, you just hear it. All the other times they've been saying, go up to Jerusalem. He says, no, it's not my time. Now he resolves to go to Jerusalem. And nothing will keep him from doing it. So, what does it mean, and why do I want to talk about that this morning? God could have left us where he was at, where we were at, separated from him. But he created us out of love. And out of his love, he desired to restore us, to bring us back. He desired to do that which we couldn't do ourselves. And that was the purpose of the law, to show us that we could not do it ourselves, but that we needed a Savior. And so he did. God determined that it wasn't just enough to give us Scripture, the law, and tell us how to live. He determined that he would do something more, that he would send a living, breathing example of obedience. He sent his Son. He sent his Son. Something wonderful and unique. It's no other religion talks about anything like that. A Savior. A God stepping out of heaven and being a model to his people. I don't know. I could be showing my age. But on TV, there is still TV, I think. There used to be a commercial, and it was an anti-smoking commercial. And in the commercial, there was a boy and a father, and they're walking through a park. And everything the father would do, the boy would try to mimic it. The father would pick up a stone and throw it, and the little boy would pick up a stone and try to throw it. They sat down beside a tree, and the father reaches in his pocket. He takes a pack of cigarettes out, does that, and takes one and starts to smoke. The little boy is looking at his father, and he reaches down, and he picks a dandelion, and he puts it in his mouth. I can remember that as a kid. I can remember my mom and dad both smoked. And I can remember we had candy cigarettes, and you'd buy the little candy cigarettes, and you'd puff on them, and what would happen? A little puff of powder would come out, like you were actually smoking. Oh, it is easier for us sometimes to understand something and to catch it than to be taught it. To be able to see somebody do it, and somebody, instead of just telling us that. Jesus came as an example, a model, to show us how we are to live. When he called his disciples, he didn't say, look it, I want you to go and study the Scriptures. No, he said this. He said, come and follow me. Come and live with me. He would share the Scriptures with him because he was a great teacher. But he did more than share the Scriptures. He lived the Scripture. So often we find people that talk about something, but they don't put it together in their life. Jesus was the perfect example of one who spoke the word in truth and then lived the word in truth. He came so that we could see. This morning, I wanted to point out a couple of things that I wanted us to think about. Think about these things and about our walk with Jesus this morning. Do you think we're ready? Let's try it. Can you run it back there? Okay. The first thing I would ask you to do is if you look in the book of John. In the book of John, in chapter 13, Jesus, verse 35, says, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples." Did he say by carrying around a big Bible? Did he say by coming to church every Sunday? Mm-mm. If we go back up and we look at verse 34, it says this, "A new commandment I give you, that you should love one another." Now Jesus continues and he says, "The disciples are to love one another just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another." The first thing that Jesus talks to his people about is loving one another. That's Jeremiah. We're not going to worry about that. We're past that. Don't worry, guys. We'll get it. The first hallmark, the first mark of a Christian is the mark of love. Loving not only those who love us, because even the Bible says even the pagans do that, but loving those who at times do not love us, those who would say things that would hurt us. Jesus understood that because he was rejected, but he still loved his disciples. He knows that we reject him, but he still loves us enough to have gone to the cross for us. If you go back a little bit further, you would come to verse 15. And in verse 15, Jesus says this, "I have given you an example that you should also do as I have done to you." There we go. What was he doing? It says here, it was in John 13, 12, 14. "When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments, resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for I am so. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet.'" Can you move it? Just me the next. There we go. The next thing we are to do as people of God is to serve one another. To serve one another. We're not to worry if we're a higher status or a lower status, but we're called to serve. Jesus took off in his robe and he laid it around him and he went and washed the dirty, stinky feet. Have you been called to serve, but you felt it was beneath you? Jesus didn't feel anything was beneath him in serving. We need to be of service to one another. You want to go ahead and move it for me? Or can I do it? Another example that Jesus gives us. It's a hard example. It's one we find very difficult to do, and that's called forgiving one another. Jesus in Luke 23, verse 34, as he's hanging on the cross, and he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I saw a video one time, and it was Jesus meeting with a woman, and there was another woman there, and Jesus says, "Well, Sally, how come you haven't forgiven Betty?" "I don't want to." "Well, that's not what I asked you. You're supposed to forgive her." "I don't want to." You see, we are told to forgive. It's what it says here in Colossians 3:12. "But then put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, and meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has complaint, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. We have been forgiven a great debt, and we find it hard to forgive a small thing that is gone, that we hold against another person. We need to be forgiving people. We need to not take those slights, those arrows, and hold them in tight. I got news for you. That's difficult. It's difficult for me. I am a prideful man at times. And people have said things that have hurt me. And for me not to seek my own vengeance, but to forgive. That's not something I could have done before I was a Christian. Not truthfully. I might have said, oh yeah, I forgive him. And then when I had the opportunity, I'd take him down. I didn't really forgive him. It wasn't until I come to the Lord that I understood what forgiveness truly was. And it's only through Christ that I'm able to forgive. Move me another one. Failure. By my calendar, we are beginning the third week of January. Out of all those new resolutions that everybody makes, most of them crash and burn by the time of the third week of the new year. Whether it's signing up for a health club or that new diet or whatever it is that you decided you were going to do, you started off, your flags were flying, you came sailing out, and you were on it. But then Betty got sick, and the kids had to do this, and everything else started coming in, and the next thing you know, that wonderful resolution that you made is shipwrecked. It's there on the rocks, and you're trying to figure out what to do. And it's the same way with we're Christians, and that's why I love this passage. I think about this so often. I love this when Paul says, "For I do not understand my own actions. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do not do what I want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that it is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." I know. I've read the Bible. I know what I'm called to do. But I can't do it. Isn't that hard? That constant failure? And that's what Paul addresses. "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do not do what I want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." We are on the road to sanctification. We are not there yet. And so we're going to fall. There is going to be failure in our walk. That's part of what it is as Christians. You will fail. But God is big enough to put you back on your feet and to forgive you. Help me out. Next one on. Failure. With man, it is impossible. You know, they make billions of dollars every year telling you that they're going to help you be the person you ought to be. I got news for you. Those people don't know the person I'm supposed to be. There's only one person that knows the person I am supposed to be. And that's my Creator. He said, "I know the plans I have for you." He knows more about me than anybody else. Even my doctor, with all the charts that we've sent over to him, he doesn't know me like my God knows me. There is nothing about me that is hidden from my Lord. And he knows that I am not able in my own power to become a better person. The only way I can become a better person is by God. All right, let's move on. I'll let you move it. That's okay. We're on the road to sanctification. We've got two verses here. The first verse is this. "You are from God, have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." God has said he's going to take you and make you into a new creation. And he does that through what we call sanctification. God has the ability. That's what this verse says. He has the ability. 1 John 4:4. God is stronger than anything else. There is nothing that can hinder God. You think that if God has a plan, that you are strong enough to keep God's plan from becoming reality? Please, don't. God has the ability to make possible what he wants. And he wants to see you to be holy. The next verse. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. Not only is he able, but he is willing. God is willing. He is so willing that he sent his son to die for you. God is able and willing, and he will complete what he has begun in you. Go ahead. Doing the Father's will. If we were to resolve to do anything, it would be to resolve to do the Father's will. To put aside this year those things that are in our hearts that maybe are against the Word of God. Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, and he said, "My Father, if it cannot pass unless I drink it, let your will be done." Jesus came and lived as a man. He understands our struggles. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was faced with what was before him, he asked, "Is there another way? Is there another way for this to be possible? But if not, your will be done." This morning, John shared with us some of the things that are going on in the lives of some of the people of our congregation. People who are facing surgeries that they've had before, and they know how difficult it is to come back. I'm sure that they would say, "Lord, if there's another way, I would love to have it happen. Be it unto me, Lord. There's nothing that you cannot do, so Lord, touch me." But a Christian says, "Lord, I understand. Sometimes I have to take the hard road. I don't understand why maybe God wants me to take the hard road, but God in his wisdom greater than I possess, tells me I need to take the hard road. Because he's going to do something in my life or with me that will glorify him." That's what Jesus knew. He would be glorified by not doing his will, but by doing the Father's will. When Jesus was told that his mother and his brothers were outside, he said the second verse, Matthew 12:50, "Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." It's not about coming here and singing the songs, not about sitting here and listening to the sermon. It's about going out of here and putting that all to practice, just like Jesus did. Jesus walked the walk, and that's what we're called to do. We're called to walk the walk, not just give it a verbal assent, but to carry it outside the door so that the people that see us will know that we are Christians. In the book of Acts, chapter 11, verse 26, it says, "In Antioch, his disciples were first called Christians." They were disciples, or followers of Christ, Christians. That's, if we are going to carry that name with us, then we need to resolve to do one thing. We need to resolve to be more about the Father's will, knowing that we will fall at times, but that our Lord is a Lord that forgives. He's a Lord that sets us on our feet because he wants us to succeed. He wants us to run the race and to live everlasting in his presence as his people. That's what we should resolve. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward. Yeah.
Oh,